only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Three verses that addresses the immaturity of where these folks are. By saying immaturity, I'm already keying you into the fact that I believe the author is writing to believers. And some at this point may argue what you've got is individuals who have a head knowledge and that hasn't necessarily made a profession of faith. Again, this is not something we will certainly enter into dialogue depending on what position you want to take. I'll take the other position just for the sake of dialogue when we go one-on-one in discussions if you guys want to. But from my perspective, someone who ought to be a teacher is someone who is most likely saved. Although, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it for primary reason, because the person I lean to the most in my studies is John MacArthur, and he takes a different perspective here. But let's start, and let's see this, because we've got some folks that are dull of hearing. Let's take a hearing test, if you will. Let us take a hearing test to determine whether or not we've become dull of hearing. By this time, you ought to be teachers. Now, I asked all kinds of questions when I came across that portion of the phrase, because already he's getting into them and saying, by this time, you ought to be teachers. By what time? By what time? How long have these individuals been believers? Reality is it's at least been 30 years. Somewhere between a 25 and 30 year time frame. Christ was crucified in AD 29. Somewhere in early portions of AD 60 is when we believe this book was written. We certainly don't believe the book was written before AD 70. Because AD 70, 72, because of the destruction of the temple. Nero came through, destroyed the temple. If the temple had been destroyed, these arguments really wouldn't have pertained. Because there would be no high priest. There would be no sacrificial system in place at the time. So I believe this portion was written before the destruction of the temple. So we're looking at about 30 years. So these individuals have heard the gospel possibly for 30 years, maybe not quite that long, but he brings the accusation. And I have to ask the question, how long have they been believers? But more importantly, here's the question we need to ask ourselves this evening. Should you be a teacher? Are you prepared to be a teacher? Are you preparing to be a teacher? Three questions there. A couple of things I want to talk about on teachers. First, teachers are appointed. They're appointed by God. And the second thing is teachers receive a greater judgment. Can I get any volunteers to be a teacher? Teachers are appointed by God. Let's walk through a couple of scriptures with me. Now, I'll tell you up front also that in an effort to kind of pay back the length of the teaching time, 40 minutes, 45 minutes has been pushing it a bit, I'm actually taking fewer verses. And believe it or not, I'm actually down to one page of notes instead of two. Now, I don't believe that's going to equate to half a sermon, but we'll see. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 12. Let's see my argument that teachers are appointed by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Let's actually back up to verse 27 if we want. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. He even gives an order there of importance. After that, miracles, gifts of healing, health, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Fascinating that at the end of that list is where many people want to spend their time in seeking the gifts, is that last one that's listed there. Are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of miracles? I think the obvious answer might be, since those are rhetorical questions, the obvious answer is probably no, they're not. And yet, the author of Hebrews is getting in on these folks for saying, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Their teachers are appointed by God. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, and third teachers. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me real quickly. Go everywhere and preach Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Another section on the gifts. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The purpose of a teacher, my primary role as a pastor teacher, is to do this. It is to equip you to do what? The scripture tells us, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. I teach, I preach to equip you to do ministry. And in your ministry, what do you do in verse 12? The rest of verse 12. For the edifying, for the building up, for the strengthening of the body of Christ. That's my role as a pastor teacher. But go back. For by this time you ought to be teachers, the author of Hebrews says. Well, maybe you say this, James, I'm not sure I want to be a teacher based on the warning in the book of James. What does James say? You can turn there if you want, James chapter 1, verse 3. It's after Hebrews. James offers this warning. Wrong chapter. I'm dyslexic when I was typing these notes up. It's James 3, 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Cliff, on Sunday night, we were talking about the restrictions I have as an individual, talking about this umbrella of protection for a new believer being larger than it is for mature believers, this umbrella of protection. And here's why. The more gospel, the more word you are exposed to, the more you are accountable to. That means when you're under a pastor who proclaims the Word of God, you are going to be in a stricter expectation, a higher expectation from God. If you don't want to be held accountable by God, you might want to find somebody who reads a passage of Scripture and goes off and tells a bunch of stories. Because those that proclaim the Word of God place you in a position where you've heard and have to respond. Now, for those who are actually teachers, not only do they proclaim that portion, but they are absolutely held more accountable to that. We're held to a more stricter judgment. Why? Because I have tried to teach you the Word of God, and that Word of God is going to be applied to me. I think it's better the way Christ wrote it in the book of, I believe it's Matthew. Judge not that you be not judged. That doesn't tell you you cannot judge. That's a warning. For with the measure you use, it will be measured against you. Yes, we are supposed to make judgment calls. If somebody in the church is in an illicit relationship with somebody else in the church, and they're open and boisterous about it, you can bet one of you or one of us is going to have to get in there on that. Oh, but you're being judgmental. No, what I'm using is the same standard that I would use against myself. And I would expect the same thing, or I should expect the same thing. If I ever get in an inappropriate relationship, the deacons, the godly men, anybody in the congregation can walk up to me and rebuke me. According to Scripture, judge not that you be not judged. I, as a teacher, those who are teachers, we're going to receive a stricter judgment. But does that mean we avoid being teachers because of that? No. Nope, can't do that. Look at 1 Peter, go to the next book to the right. Because not only do you need to be somewhat teachers, you need to be prepared. And I'm going to draw a distinction tonight between teachers and teaching. Bear with me. 1 Peter 3:15 says this. But sanctify, that means set apart, but set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always have a reason for the hope that is in you. If I came and asked you questions, are you prepared to answer? Can you articulate your beliefs? Can you articulate them humbly, thoughtfully, reasonably, and biblically? So, let's see. Let's take another pop quiz. Let's take a test to see. Can you biblically prove that Christ is the only way to salvation? I don't want you to raise hands, because I don't want to embarrass those who can't. But if I were to make everybody raise hands, or if I were to hand out a sheet of paper, what verse of Scripture, don't even have to declare it yet, what verse of Scripture would you write on that piece of paper to prove that Christ is the only way to salvation? What would you write if I asked you to present the plan of salvation? What verses would be on your sheet? What if I asked you to provide the arguments for the deity of Jesus Christ. It is so crucial to believe that Christ is God. You cannot be saved by denying that. Which is why some of the folks that knock on your door who do not believe that Jesus is God are not saved. What scriptural passage would you use to show that? Can you give a defense for the hope that is in you? For by this time, you ought to be teachers. In fact, let me take you, everybody, to a very particular, very critical passage at the last chapter of the book of Matthew. Go to Matthew 28 with me, if you will. And I want to show you the transition from teacher to teaching. Teachers are certainly appointed in the church. They're individuals gifted, articulate, capable. Sometimes teaching doesn't necessarily mean your ability to communicate well. Case in point, Moses. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. I'm not sure Retevia really caught that. I don't even want to go to this. It's one of my favorite movies. The Apostle Paul was not supposedly articulate. And yet it's him that we were reading from. But in Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke to them. His last words, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Verse 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." If you cannot teach, you are not in a position to carry out the Great Commission. If you cannot teach, you cannot obey what Christ has called believers to do. Does that mean you have to know everything to be able to teach it? No. Quite often, as I study and as our teachers study, they're learning as they prepare and as they grow. And as a teacher, you're going to grow 10 times faster than your students will. Because you're going to grab the smorgasbord of verses and you're going to boil them down to stay on point. But your wealth of knowledge and growth will be there. Can you carry out the Great Commission without having the ability to teach? For by this time, you ought to be teachers. Should you be a teacher? Are you prepared to be a teacher? Are you preparing to be a teacher? Can you teach? Are you prepared to teach? Are you preparing to teach? Asked another way, are you capable of carrying out the Great Commission commandment of Jesus Christ? Are you capable of teaching? Now, let's see what the rest is in here. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. I camped out on that word this week, the oracles of God. I mean, that sounds kind of like a movie title, if you will. The oracles of God. Seemed like a movie title to me. But somebody gave me this great book as part of pastor appreciation. It's called A Greek Interlineary. It gives you the Greek, and in between the Greek lines are the English words, and they're like scattered all over the place, so you have to try to rearrange what order they might be in. And there's actually significance in that reordering. But what I found fascinating on this comment here on the oracles of God, it means literally the elements of the beginning of the sayings of God. Pretty simplistic. They're the elements of the beginning of the sayings of God. A couple of references for oracles of God. Acts 7:38. It's what God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. Those were called the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. To proclaim the sayings, the oracles. To proclaim the oracles of God is to proclaim the sayings of God and the sayings of Christ, according to 1 Peter 4:11. And in Romans 3:2, the oracles of God are called the Scriptures. The Scriptures. Place those back into that. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the Scriptures. The first elements of the Scriptures. And quite honestly, the rest of this, after those two phrases, put people in one of two camps based on the description of these individuals. There's either the camp of the immature, the camp of the mature. The immature, and I'll go through these characteristics rather quickly. Look at them with me. You come to need milk and not solid food. One of the key characteristics of an immature believer is they need milk and not solid food. Deep Bible teaching, you watch the glaze come across their eyes. And folks, believe it or not, I do that every Sunday. I can tell when individuals are keyed into me and listening, and when individuals look like they went to the happy place. eyes gloss over. There are some people who are agreeing with everything I said, even though their eyes are closed. Quite honestly, listen, I don't mind those who have to fall asleep. There are folks who work all night long and still try to come in here exhausted. And when we've done prayer times in the past, we've done all-night prayer times back in San Antonio at a church called Alamo City Christian Fellowship. And you start at 7 o'clock and you go till 7 in the morning. And somewhere in the midst of all that, in the midst of a prayer or in the midst of a praise, you fall asleep in a few. And you wake up to the praises of God's people. Exhausting, exhilarating, intimate. Sunday mornings during service, well, we're all going to make fun of you. That's all there is to it, okay? You start nodding, and if you really get bad and you start drooling, we're going to really take note of that. Because as far as I am up front, I can see those things all the way into the back. Don't think you're getting away with it. Need milk and not solid food. You're partakers only of milk. Now, I am about to get in trouble. I'm about to get in trouble because I'm about to talk about my mother-in-law's dog. My mother-in-law's dog was called BJ. Okay, but because of the way she announced it, we called him B-Ray. Okay? It's B-Ray. Now, she fed this dog soft food all the time. I've never seen anybody heat a can of green beans, mix it with soft food, and give it to a dog. But she did that. That's how she took care of this dog. Technically, she was killing the dog because the teeth didn't have anything to bite down on, and so the dog really lost all its teeth. B-Ray had no teeth. I wish we could see believers' incisors, their bicuspids, their molars, and see whether they've been chewing on the meat of the word or whether their teeth are falling out and they're just gnawing stuff or whether they have to have milk. Now, not only do you need milk and solid food for the immature, not only do they partake only of milk, here's the fascinating thing, they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now, what's that mean, unskilled in the word of righteousness? There's no rocket science. They don't know the scriptures. Ask them any question. And they have one verse, John 3:16. John 3:16. Paul identifies outward characteristics. We don't have to go in and lift their lips up and take a look at their teeth and gums to see believers that are immature. Paul makes it readily apparent in 1 Corinthians 3. Go over there with me so we can see this. Here's some key indicators of milk drinkers only. Now, folks, there's nothing wrong with milk. It's best when you add chocolate. I can't go to the extent of dipping my double-stuffed Oreos in them, but I usually chase down a double-stuffed Oreo with the glass of chocolate milk. Now, what does an immature believer look like? Paul identifies these characteristics. Listen, not only does he say they're immature, he calls them something that is downright insulting. And I, brethren, in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning verse 1, we're going to go verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as the spiritual people, but as the carnal, fleshly, old nature, as to babes in Christ. I really wish they would use the description. I don't know if they used diapers back in that time period, but Christians who were continuously filling their diapers up. I mean, that's just a... You get around them, you can tell. Verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able to. Verse 3, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? How do you know somebody who's a babe in Christ? You can tell by how they interact in the body of Christ. Are they envious? Is there strife? Is there divisions? They're acting carnal. They are needing milk and not solid food, partaking only of milk, and they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. That's the immature. What does the mature look like? Number one, the mature wants solid food. The mature wants solid food. Number two, the mature are of full age. And the one I want to camp out on just a little bit is number three here. There are those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. I'm going to read that from a couple of different translations because I like how the different translations come through. NIV reads it this way. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves. Key point there. train themselves to distinguish good from evil. It's not because they sat under a teacher who preached the Word of God. That was the start of their week on Sunday. And they'd get refilled on Wednesday. But these are individuals who are opening up the Scriptures on their own to study, to see what is in there. They are training themselves. I've lifted weights since I was 13 years old. I've had a weightlifting partner one time for a year and a half from 1986 to 1987. That's the only time I've truly been able to lift with a person. I don't necessarily care to have a weightlifting partner that I have to drag into the gym because I train myself. I go. That's what a person does who is full of age, solid food, and those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. The New Revised Standard Version puts it this way, but solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. And I like what the Greek says here in the term trained by practice. It says, those who through the habit, those who through habit, is it your habit to train yourself and practice in the word of righteousness? Or is the only time you hear the word of God or read the word of God in this building? If it is, you're probably needing milk and not solid food. You're probably partaking only of milk. And you're probably unskilled in the word of righteousness if you do not get into this book apart from here. Because somebody has to drag you into the Scriptures, namely me or your Sunday school teacher is dragging you into the Scriptures. What is the mark of a mature believer? It's how you handle the Scriptures, how you handle the oracles of God, the sayings of God. Very, very popular verse. It's the motto verse of a great discipleship program. You guys know what I'm hinting at here? 2 Timothy 2:15. A wanna verse. Be diligent to show yourself approved to God. A worker who what? Does not be ashamed or does not need to be ashamed. Why? They rightly divide the word of truth, the word of God. Be diligent, Paul would write to Timothy, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Imagine if the only time you ate physical food was Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Who would stop to think that that's the only time they're going to feed their bodies? Then why would we think it's sufficient to feed our spirit only during those days? Let's dive just a little bit deeper right before we close. Because we've talked about the oracles of God, but I want to concentrate on a portion of this. He says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. I want to suggest to you that the first principle today, another term for this is primary elements. The primary elements of the sayings of God today, the first principles of the saying of God today, are found in two verses. And they relate to the same thing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Let's look at the first elements today. These are things we should not have to teach. In Him you also trusted, Ephesians 1:13. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What was the primary thing a person heard upon trusting God? It was after they heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This passage tells us that when we receive Christ as our Savior, when we respond to the gospel of our salvation, that the Holy Spirit has given birth to us in us. And we're going to talk a bit more about this on Sunday morning, about being renamed on Sunday morning. But for now, suffice it to say that the Holy Spirit comes into you and you are sealed with that Holy Spirit when? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The first thing an individual will hear that causes them to become a believer is the gospel. The gospel. The gospel. Now, the hair stands up on the back of my neck when I hear somebody say, the gospel literally means good news, so everything that's good news has to be the gospel. And believe it or not, I've encountered that. And so what the individuals think they need to do when they teach is to make sure people feel good when they leave. That's good. Good news makes people feel good. If I make people feel good, I preach the gospel. No. The gospel is clearly delineated. And I hope you have this memorized. And if you haven't, I'll test you next Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You guys have heard me quote this, take you to it, and I'm going to continue to do it until the day God calls me home. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It tells us what one of the primary elements, what the first elements of the oracles of God, one of the first principles of the oracles of God are. Beginning in verse 15, I'm sorry, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first. Here's what he's presenting first, the Apostle Paul says. Here's what I delivered to you first of all. That which I also received, which is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again according to the Scriptures. Make sure you keep the word of righteousness in there, the oracle of God in that when you're doing that, because by this time you ought to be teachers, but someone has to teach you again the primary elements, the first principles of the oracles of God. It's the gospel. Why every Sunday morning do you hear the gospel embedded somehow in the messages? Because there may or may not be a lost person in there, and I'm going to work on the assumption that there is, and I'm going to present the gospel on Sunday. Embedded into the message, towards the close of the message, somewhere in there, that's the covenant agreement I entered into with you guys. That if you brought somebody, you invited somebody into this place, even if they were only in here for that hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday morning, they will walk out having heard the gospel. Why? Because it's the first element, the first principle of the oracle of God. Why are so many messages that come out of pulpits today so weak and powerless? I got to be honest with you guys here. I'm so cautious about bringing something like this up, because I don't want to come across as I've got it and they don't. The reality is for some reason, God busted into me and gave me an understanding and insight that what I am supposed to proclaim is Jesus Christ. And I don't know why they don't have that calling. But my calling from God, my calling from Christ, my calling to ministry came from the moment when I was praying, and the word from God Himself said, I have called you to preach, preach Christ. I can't preach anything else. I can't. Why are so many messages that come out of the pulpit today so weak and powerless? Because they're not based on the oracles of God, the Word of God, the Scriptures of God. They read a passage and tell stories. Why are so many Christians weak? Because their lives are not based on the Word of God. They're not focused on the Word of righteousness. Four things about the oracles of God I want to leave you with. Four things about the Scriptures. And those of you who are there on the first or couple weeks of the CTA will hear this again. You've heard this before. Four things about the Word of God. Number one, the Word of God, the oracles of God, promotes faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the... Not the stories I tell? No, by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. The Scriptures promote faith. Romans 10:17. The Scriptures prevent sin. David says, Your Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 11. Why hide the Scriptures in your heart, that you might not sin against God? It promotes faith. It prevents sin. It provides power. What passage were we in a couple weeks ago? Hebrews 4:16. The Word of God is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Promotes faith, prevents sin, provides power, according to Hebrews 4:16. And finally, it promises blessings. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, the oracles of God, the word of God. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who will bring forth its fruit, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Why get into the word of God? Why? Because by this time you ought to be teachers. We have to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, the author said. One of the things I found to be a delight in this body is when you toss steak out, you guys already have your forks and knives out. And sometimes you set those down and you pick the meat up with your bare hands and you just start tearing into it because you love the word of God and the meat. And that's why it's such a privilege for me to preach in this body, because I can preach the deep, meaty things. And you may discuss them all week, but the thing is, you're chewing on the word of God. You're meditating on the word of God. For by this time, you ought to be teachers. Should you be a teacher? Maybe not in a Sunday school class. But you absolutely should be moving to a position where you can carry out the Great Commission, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray.